Is it possible to believe and doubt at the same time? There are many people who are stricken with doubts and feel so frustrated. That's why we're going to talk about it on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're answering questions from listeners just like you on the show today. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your Bible and theology questions. Here is an email from Yavel, and he says that he was leaning Reformed, but now he's more inclined to free grace. He has a question about OCD, which he has, and the definition of faith and doubt.
Okay.
This is what he says. We say that true belief and doubt can't coexist. Now, I think we're going to have to clarify that for him in a second. He says, I've never personally seen doubt and unbelief as incompatible with faith. What I do see as incompatible is belief and unbelief. So I think he's saying you can doubt and believe, but you can't unbelieve and believe at the same time. But you can doubt and believe is what he's saying. And he says, given that God knew that there would be people like me who literally cannot completely rid themselves of doubt, can't that point to the word belief as simply being what we're most convinced of in opposition to what we're completely convinced of? And I think what he's saying there is, I'm most convinced of this, but I still doubt it, as opposed to, but does that still count as belief?
Wow,
for people with OCD.
Okay, there's so much here, and I hope I can get it. But what did you say at the beginning that we needed to talk about?
That we said that true belief and doubt cannot coexist. This comes up a lot.
It does.
Here's the clarification. It can exist in the same day. 1 minute you can believe, and then you can be like, but wait a second, and you can start doubting it. But you can't believe and doubt at the same time. That's our position. It's like a light switch. It can go on and off, but it's not a dimmer switch where it's always a mixture of a little bit.
All right, let me throw something a little bit related, but different. There's also, especially when you get into OCD, which is obsessive compulsive disorder. And by the way, I'm obsessive compulsive, but I don't think I quite go to the disorder, but I'm approaching.
Yeah.
I'm close.
I'm keeping an eye out on
I check the front door 2-3 times every night before I go to bed, and I've got all these rituals and things. But I don't think I'm quite far enough. I say it jokingly, but it's really a very serious illness.
Right.
By the way, there's a great book by a friend of mine that I went to Dallas Seminary with, Jeff Wells, who struggled with it and overcame it. And you can check it out if you just look up Jeff Wells' Obsessive Compulsive Disorder. He's got a good book from a Christian perspective. He's a pastor of a large church. In any regard, there is another issue, and that is it's possible to believe something and at the very same moment have some things creep into your mind which you don't believe, but which are antithetical to what you believe. I would call these satanic attacks.
Okay.
So, for example, I know God exists, but I've had thoughts in my mind, how can God be eternal? How can anything be eternal? How can anyone be eternal?
Sure.
I know it's true. He is eternal, and he has to be because there has to be a first cause of everything that exists, and it is God. But the truth is, when that thought crosses my mind and gets in there, it's almost like doubt. But I wouldn't call it doubt. I would just say that's a temptation.
Okay.
And what he's calling doubt may be temptation.
Ah, okay, very good.
And Luther used to say, we can't stop birds from flying over our head.
Right.
But we can keep them from nesting in our hair.
Yeah.
Well, I think the same thing is true here. Let's say he's sure that Jesus is Messiah and that by faith in him he has everlasting life. But the thought creeps into his mind, what if all this is wrong?
So that might not be a doubt that's mixed in with your faith. That could be a temptation.
I would think it could be. Now, the other real issue is when you're thinking about thoughts that creep into your head, you get into the idea of, okay, you could actually entertain it and say, I mostly believe that Jesus is Messiah, but I'm not convinced. At that point, you'd be back to your other example. In the morning, I think one way, in the afternoon, or 5 minutes later, I've changed.
Right.
But look at it this way, and I think this might help. Let's say Yavel walks into a room and the lights are on. Does he have doubts about whether the lights are on? if his eyes are open.
Hopefully not.
Now, if he does, then he's got more than OCD.
Yeah.
He's got
You're
other
questioning
issues.
Your sanity.
Yeah. But the thing is, it seems to me part of the problem, if not a big part of the problem, a lot of people who study theology get into these philosophical sort of arguments that don't make much sense. They'll basically say all belief other than saving faith is simply belief. So belief the lights are on, that's simply belief.
Right.
Belief that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's simply belief. I don't go through doubts all day long. Was he born in Bethlehem or wasn't he born in Bethlehem?
Right.
The idea of, is Jesus from the tribe of Judah? I don't go into a lot of doubts about that. Why would someone go into doubts about whether they're born again? Well, because their eternal destiny is involved, and so they somehow make saving faith some unique kind of faith.
It's a unique way of believing.
A unique way of believing, okay. And then that is where the trouble comes.
Right.
So what we need to recognize is faith is simply faith. And if I'm convinced that Jesus indeed is Messiah, who guarantees my eternal destiny, that's a done deal. And I'm not going to doubt that any more than I doubt that I'm a U.S. citizen.
Right.
Now, if he's going through doubts about whether he's a U.S. citizen or whether he's alive or not, well, then, of course, he's going to doubt whether he has everlasting life. But I think the main point we need to recognize is believing is simply being convinced. And the fact that you have temptations not to believe is not the same as doubt.
Yeah. To answer his last question here, given that God knew that there would be people like me who literally cannot completely rid themselves of doubt, can't that point to the word belief as simply being what we are most convinced of? And I guess you're convinced, but you still have mixed in with doubt. I would say because of people like you, God has made the condition of salvation only a single act, a single moment of faith. It's the easiest thing in the world for you. All you need to do is just be convinced to believe it for a second, and you are born again.
That is well said. And he would say, oh, yeah, I have believed it in the past for a second.
Even for a second.
And I believe it for a second most days.
Right.
But he goes through times of what he calls doubts, what I would call temptation probably.
Yeah.
But either way, remember Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he said, you drink this water from Jacob's well, and you have to drink it again, and again. You're going to thirst again.
Yeah.
But you drink the living water that I will give, you'll never thirst again.
Right.
That's the promise of eternal security once you believe.
You know, Jesus compared evangelism to fishing. I don't know if you know anything about fishing, but when you're fishing, how often do you need to get that hook in the mouth of the fish? Just once.
Right.
It just takes a second. Once that hook is there, and then you're done for. Except this is done for in a good way.
Yeah.
Once God has got you, you are saved.
Right.
Fish doesn't have to hold on.
Right.
The hook is holding on to the fish, and God is holding on to you if you've ever believed in him.
Now, with the fishing illustration, it breaks down because occasionally, if we're not a good fisherman,
the fish
we
will
lose
away.
The fish. Yeah.
But God doesn't
lose anybody.
He doesn't lose anyone.
Good illustration.
All right, here's a question from David. And David is teaching about eternal rewards, and that's a big thing for us.
Right.
And he was using Lucas's book, Eternal Rewards.
Lucas Kitchen.
Yeah. Samuel Hoyt's Judgment Seat of Christ and GES Resources. But here's his question. I think it's a good one. It struck me as I was preparing these sessions that it would be very easy to think of our relationship to the Lord in a legalistic way as regards eternal rewards. We don't want to imply legalism or lordship salvation in the area of justification, but I'm wondering, how do we avoid legalism in the area of sanctification? For example, I obey for the purpose of getting rewards someday. So I guess the question is, can we get legalistic about rewards? How do we avoid that?
Well, generally what we mean by a legalistic view of sanctification is not that we believe that if we obey God, he will bless us, and if we disobey God, he's going to curse us. But it is that the way we please God is by fixating on the commandments.
Mm.
And so I am really, really dedicated to studying all the commandments, posting them on my mirror, having them, you know, in my pocket and pulling them out all day long. That's a legalistic view of sanctification.
Right.
I think what he's talking about more is an accounting view of rewards.
Okay.
That God keeps track of everything we do, and we're going to be held accountable for everything we've done. That's not legalistic. That's more God is the judge who's actually observing all that we say and do, and we'll be held accountable. To me, that would not be a legalistic view. The way we are sanctified, the way we please God, is by living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and was delivered up for us, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. R.B. Theme called it a faith walk.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good way of putting it. And Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
We get in the Word of God each week at church. That results in a change of our worldview,
mm-hmm.
bit by bit, week by week, month by month, year by year. And that in turn transforms us. And that in turn leads to eternal rewards.
Right.
So
okay.
It's not a legalistic view of how we get the rewards, but it's more an accounting kind of term.
Just as in legalism and in sanctification, you can take your eyes off the Lord and just focus on the commands. Could you also say, when thinking about eternal rewards, you can also take your eyes off Jesus and somehow focus on the rewards in and of themselves, and that becomes kind of legalistic?
I think you might. I remember I once heard Bruce Wilkinson talking about this subject, and he was asked, what about the person who is giving money for the Lord's work, but he's not particularly concerned about that cause, he's not praying about it or whatever,
mm-hmm.
but his reason is he wants to lay up treasure in heaven. Bruce Wilkinson said, yeah, that'd be eternally rewardable. Now, of course, he should be praying for the cause. That would be laying up more rewards. But if you're giving your money to the Lord's work, then you're going to get eternal rewards. If he was completely divorced from pleasing God,
yeah.
that wouldn't be laying up eternal rewards.
So focus matters. And where should our focus be?
Well, it always would be on Christ.
On Christ.
And our desire for his approval. Remember 1 Corinthians 9:27,
right.
I discipline my body and bring to subjection. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become adokimos, disapproved.
Mm-hmm.
Paul feared disapproval, mm-hmm. and we should too. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, you're never going to lose it. But your eternal rewards depend on what you do day by day. And it's vitally important that we recognize the Lord wants to reward us abundantly. He delights in that. He wants to approve of us. He wants to say, well done, good servant. So follow him day by day. Grow in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God transforms your thinking and therefore your behavior. And you will one day hear him say, well done, good servant.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not unbelievers can actually love one another. It's going to be interesting. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.